scorching all the day. Chilly dewdrops nightly shed, prowling beasts about thy way, stones thy pillow, thy bed. Let us thy endurance share, and from earthly greed abstain, with thee watching unto prayer, with thee strong to suffer pain. Then if evil on us press, flesh or spirit to assail, victor in the wilderness, may we never faint or fail. So shall peace divine be ours, holier gladness all shall be. Come to
welcome to our service for the first Sunday of Lent. We begin in a slightly different way for that season with an extended act of penitence. The Lord be with you.
And with your spirit.
Psalm 25. Be mindful of your mercy, O Lord, and of your steadfast love, for they have been from of old.
Do not remember the sins of my youth or my transgressions. According to your steadfast love, remember me, for your goodness' sake, O Lord.
Good and upright is the Lord. Therefore he instructs sinners in the way.
He leads the humble in what is right, and teaches the humble his way.
All the paths of the Lord are steadfast love and faithfulness, for those who keep his covenant and his decrees.
For your name's sake, O Lord, pardon my guilt, for it is great.
Lord, have mercy.
Lord, have mercy.
Christ, have mercy.
Christ, have mercy.
Lord, have mercy.
Lord, have mercy.
For the words we have said that were not from you,
we ask your forgiveness, Lord.
For the things we have done which were not done in love,
we ask your forgiveness, Lord.
For the things we have not done which love would have done,
we ask your forgiveness, Lord.
For the thoughts we have had that have not come from you,
we ask your forgiveness, Lord.
For the times when we have loved ourselves and turned our back on you,
we ask your forgiveness, Lord.
Almighty God, have mercy upon us. Pardon and deliver us from all our sins. Confirm and strengthen us in all goodness, and keep us in eternal life. Through Jesus Christ our Lord.
Amen.
When the music fades, all is stripped away, and I simply come, longing just to bring something that's of worth that will bless your heart. I'll bring you more than a song, for a song itself is not what you require. You search much deeper within, through the way things appear. You're looking into my heart. I'm coming back to the heart of worship, and it's all about you. It's all about you, Jesus. I'm sorry, Lord, for the thing I've made it. When it's all about you, it's all about you, Jesus.
Jesus, King of endless worth. No one could express how much you deserve. No, I'm weak and poor. All I have is yours, every single breath. I'll bring you more than a song, for a song itself is not what you require. You search much deeper within, through the way things appear. You're looking into my heart. I'm coming back to the heart of worship, and it's all about you. It's all about Jesus. I'm sorry, Lord, for the thing I've made it, but it's all about you. It's all about you, Jesus. As our Saviour taught us, we boldly pray. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us today our daily bread, and forgive us our sins, as we forgive those who sin against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For yours is the kingdom, the power, and the glory, forever and ever. Amen. En tal yr hynoed yn y nefoedd, sancti eddi ydy enw, deled y dernas, gwneled y wychlis, megis yn y nef, fechli ar y ddear hefyd. Dyr o'n i heddiw ein barabeinyddiol, y mannau ni ein dyledion, fyr y maddeiwn ninna ein dyledwyr, ac nac arwain ni brofedigaeth, eitha gwared ni rhag drwg, canis eiddo ti o'r dernas, a'r gallu a'r gogoniant, yn oes oes oedd. Amen.
The Lenten Collect. Almighty God, whose Son Jesus Christ fasted 40 days in the wilderness and was tempted as we are, yet without sin, give us grace to discipline ourselves in obedience to your Spirit, and, as you know our weakness, so may we know your power to save. Through Jesus Christ our Lord, who is alive and reigns with you and the Holy Spirit, one God, world without end. Amen.
The Old Testament reading is from Genesis chapter 9, verses 8 to 17. Then God said to Noah and to his sons with him, "As for me, I am establishing my covenant with you and your descendants after you, and with every living creature that is with you, the birds, the domestic animals, and every animal of the earth with you, as many as came out of the ark. I establish my covenant with you, that never again shall all flesh be cut off by the waters of a flood, and never again shall there be a flood to destroy the earth." God said, "This is the sign of the covenant that I make between me and you, and every living creature that is with you, for all future generations. I have set my bow in the clouds, and it shall be a sign of the covenant between me and the earth. When I bring clouds over the earth, and the bow is seen in the clouds, I will remember my covenant that is between me and you and every living creature of all flesh, and the waters shall never again become a flood to destroy all flesh. When the bow is in the clouds, I will see it and remember the everlasting covenant between God and every living creature of all flesh that is on the earth." God said to Noah, "This is the sign of the covenant that I have established between this and all flesh that is on the earth. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God."
The New Testament reading is from the Gospel according to St. Mark, the first chapter beginning at the 9th verse. In those days Jesus came from Nazareth of Galilee and was baptized by John in the Jordan. And just as he was coming up out of the water, he saw the heavens torn apart and the Spirit descending like a dove on him. And a voice came from heaven, "You are my Son, the Beloved. With you I am well pleased." And the Spirit immediately drove him out into the wilderness. He was in the wilderness for 40 days, tempted by Satan, and he was with the wild beasts, and the angels waited on him. Now after John was arrested, Jesus came to Galilee, proclaiming the good news of God and saying, "The time is fulfilled, and the kingdom of God has come near. Repent and believe in the good news." Here ends the reading. May the words that I speak and the meditations of all our hearts be now and ever acceptable in your sight, O Lord, our Rock and our Redeemer. Amen. A little earlier in the service, we used a song by Matt Redman. Redman is one of the best known of the modern Christian songwriters, and this particular song, "When the Music Fades," is one of his most popular. What always strikes me about it is that it is a songwriter reflecting on the meaning and value of his own work. "I'll bring you more than a song," writes Redman, "for a song in itself is not what you have required." And then the very well-known chorus, "I'm coming back to the heart of worship, and it's all about you, Jesus." Redman is a worship maker, a man who writes songs for you and me to sing, and here he reflects on the temptations of a man in that line of work. It is a properly penitent song, appropriate for this first Sunday in Lent. "I'm sorry, Lord, for the thing I've made it," he writes, meaning, I think, for himself, and sometimes for those who have tried to use his songs in worship, worship has come to be about the song itself, rather than the personal meeting with Jesus, which it is supposed to bring about. "I'm coming back to the heart of worship, and it's all about you, Jesus." When I was an illegally young folk singer in the folk clubs of the West Midlands, it was the heyday of the singer-songwriter. There is a song I've never forgotten by a writer called Mike Heron, who was in a group called the Incredible String Band. The narrator of the song is a young man unhappy in love, who is approached by a singing hedgehog, as one often was in that heyday of the drug-infused imagination. I've never forgotten the words the hedgehog sings. Like all wise singing hedgehogs, she is, of course, female. "You know all the words and you sung all the notes, but you never quite learned the song," she sang. "I can tell by the sadness in your eyes that you never quite learned the song." It's still true for a singer that that's what you want to do. You want to enable people to enter into a song, to share with you the feelings that the song induces, not just to show off its music and its words, but to invite the hearer into the experience that the song is born from. The song should be greater than the sum of its music and its words, which isn't really a song at all. These thoughts are prompted by the psalm set for today, the first 10 verses of Psalm 25, which, like the Redman song we also heard earlier in our service. In some ways, the book of Psalms is the most mysterious book of our Old Testament. We have no idea who wrote the Psalms. Occasionally a psalm is attributed to King David, but such attributions seem to be a kind of ceremonial fiction, a bit like attributing the books of the law to Moses. Not only do we not know their names, though, we don't know anything about their way of life. It's not like the great prophetic prophets like Isaiah or Jeremiah, where we know something of the times and places where they lived, the kings they served, the opposition they experienced, and so on. We know pretty well what a prophet was and what he did. But if you ask what a psalmist was, the best we can say is that he was a poet. We do not know whether he was paid for his work, whether he was among the Levites who served in the music ministry of the temple, whether he wrote to the orders of the king or the high priest, whether wealthy individual worshippers might commission a psalm from him for their own use. We simply do not have any of these biographical pegs on which to hang our understanding of what the psalmists are saying. Of course, much of the Old Testament is anonymous. We don't know who wrote the books of the Pentateuch, the first five books of the Hebrew Scriptures, nor even the writers of the history books, Chronicles, Kings, and Samuel, vivid though their writing is. But the anonymity of the psalmists gives us a different kind of problem, because unlike the books of the law and the history books, the Psalms are profoundly personal. We find ourselves wanting to know more of the person who said, my God, why have you forsaken me? Or what it means to say the Lord is my shepherd. What are the depths out of which the writer of Psalm 130 cries to the Lord? How did the Lord change mourning into dancing for the writer of Psalm 30? And so on. Who are these people who still speak to us, indeed, who still give us their words to speak, in a way which is still deeply personal and meaningful for us? To you, O Lord, I lift up my soul. My God, I put my trust in you, says the writer at the beginning of Psalm 25. And I can still say the same. I still know what it is to lift my eyes to God and to seek him with my whole soul, with that mysterious part of me where I feel things most deeply and most personally. Over a distance of more than 2,000 years, I am still bound together in fellowship with the psalmist who wrote those words. His being and his way of life are beyond my knowledge and imagination, but we both know what it is to lift up our souls to God, what it means to put our trust in him. It is a mystery, and indeed a miracle, that the fellowship between us can so transcend the centuries which separate our lives. It is in part, of course, because God does not change. It's worth taking the time to look at the beauty of the Lord as the writer of Psalm 25 describes him. He is the God of my salvation. His love and compassion are from everlasting. He will remember me according to his love and goodness. He is gracious and upright and teaches sinners in his ways. All his paths are love and faithfulness. It's so important as we come to the beginning of Lent that we know the nature of the Lord to whom we come in repentance. This is a deeply penitent psalm. Remember not the sins of my youth and my transgressions, writes the psalmist. For your name's sake, O Lord, forgive my sin, for it is great. But although the psalmist is profoundly penitent, his confidence in the Lord is never shaken. He knows the nature of the God to whom his confession is to be brought, that he is loving and faithful, and that he will not allow our sins to break our relationship with him. Rather, he teaches sinners in his way and guides the humble in doing right. Then, as now, this is a God to whom I can lift up my soul with complete confidence, even when I am confessing my deepest sinfulness. For whomever the psalmist wrote Psalm 25, whether for use by an individual worshipper or for use by the whole congregation, he wrote it to enable his fellow worshipper to enter into experience for themselves, to discover for themselves that they need not fear to bring their confession to the Lord, because all the paths of the Lord are love and faithfulness. And if you had told the writer that more than 2,000 years later, worshippers would still be able, through his words, to enter into their own experience of the love and faithfulness of the Lord, he would indeed have known that his prayer had been answered, and that the Lord had remembered him according to his love. Amen.
Creator God, forgive our moments of ingratitude, the spiritual blindness that prevents us from appreciating the wonder that is this world, the endless cycle of nature, of life and death and rebirth. Forgive us for taking without giving, reaping without sowing. Open our eyes to see, our lips to praise, our hands to share. May our feet tread lightly on the path we tread, and our footsteps be worthy of following, for they lead to you. Create in us a clean heart, O God, and put a new and right spirit within us. Do not cast us away from your presence, and do not take your Holy Spirit from us. Restore us to the joy of your salvation, and sustain us in us a willing spirit. Amen. We pray for our nation in this pandemic, that as a nation we can come together to serve the common good. Help us to be generous in spirit to all those who we meet. We pray for all our medical services, who are bearing the brunt of trying to save people's lives. We give grateful thanks for all hospital staff, from consultants and doctors, nurses and cleaners, and volunteers. We pray for our emergency services, who often have to put up with abuse from those they are trying to help. We give thanks for the vaccination programme, and pray for all those involved in this amazing endeavour. Lord, in your mercy, hear our prayers. We pray for our national leaders in the United Kingdom, as they look to the future to try to plan for when this pandemic eases, and that clear minds and calm souls will enable the right decisions to be made. We pray for all who are enduring lockdown, for families doing homeschooling, for those that live in deprived areas with no facilities. We ask that their spirits will be refreshed, revived and renewed by the power of your Holy Spirit as they try to remain patient at this very difficult time. Lord, in your mercy, hear our prayer. We offer prayers for our beautiful but broken world. We pray for peace in areas of conflict. And at this time, we pray for the peoples of Myanmar, the Yemen, and other areas where war and repression is a daily reality. We pray for a fair worldwide distribution of the COVID vaccine, so that all peoples have an equal chance to be saved from the ravages of this pandemic. Lord, in your mercy, hear our prayer. God bless those on the journey of recovery from COVID-19 and any illness or surgery. Grant strength, patience and freedom from pain. Bring restoration of health through your Spirit's power. Reach out and touch them so that they know you are there, bringing comfort and light, even in these darkest of times. We pray for those who mourn the loss of a loved one, from whatever cause. And we think of the families of over 118,000 who have lost their lives to this virus. We pray for the doctors and nurses who had to do their best to comfort the dying. For those who comfort, fill with your love and compassion. Immerse those departing this life in your love, and lead them through the darkness of the valley of the shadow of death into your arms and light. We ask this through Jesus Christ, whose own suffering brought us life, here and for eternity. Merciful Father, accept these prayers for the sake of your Son, our Saviour, Jesus Christ. Amen.
Christ give you grace to grow in holiness, daily to take up your cross and follow him. May the blessing of God Almighty, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, rest upon you and remain with you, this day and always. Amen.
For our look on the bright side today,
we continue our joyful journey through the Flanders and Swann songbook. As a lyricist, Michael Flanders was a genius. There's always more going on in a Flanders song than you realise. Everybody loves the chorus of the hippopotamus song that we heard last week, but for real Flanders aficionados, it's the brilliance of his different rhymes for different Latinate endings of the word hippopotamus, or hippopotami, or hippopotamar. None of these endings really exists. Hippopotamus is a word derived from Greek, not Latin, as he fully knew. But Flanders invents them just so that he can find outrageous rhymes for them. Here's another example. In this week's song, listen out for the places where he creates what are sometimes called zeugmas, places where the same verb has two or three different objects, each of which follows from a different meaning of the verb. This is the brilliant Have Some Madeira, My Dear.
She was young, she was pure, she was new, she was nice, she was fair, she was sweet 17. He was old, he was vile and no stranger to vice. He was base, he was bad, he was mean. He had slyly inveigled her up to his flat to see his collection of stamps. And he said as he hastened to put out the cat, the wine, his cigar and the lamps, "Have some Madeira, my dear, you really have nothing to fear. I'm not trying to tempt you, it wouldn't be right. You shouldn't drink spirits at this time of night. Have some Madeira, my dear, it's very much nicer than beer. I don't care for sherry, one cannot drink stout, and port is a wine I can well do without. It's simply a case of shaka, some cat. Have some Madeira, my dear." Unaware of the wiles of the snake in the grass, of the fate of the maiden who topes, she lowered her standards by raising her glass, her courage, her eyes, and his hopes. She sipped it, she drank it, she drained it, she did. He quietly refilled it again. And he said as he secretly carved one more notch on the butt of his gold-handled cane, "Have some Madeira, my dear. I've got a small cask of it here. And once it's been opened, you know it won't keep. Do finish it up, it will help you to sleep. Have some Madeira, my dear. It's really an excellent year. Now if it were gin, you'd be wrong to say yes. The evil gin does would be hard to assess. Besides, it's inclined to affect me prowess. Have some Madeira, my dear." Then there flashed through her mind what her mother had said with her antepenultimate breath. "Oh, my child, should you look on the wine when 'tis red, be prepared for a fate worse than death." She let go her glass with a shrill little cry. Crash, tinkle, it fell to the floor. When he asked what in heaven, she made no reply, up her mind and a dash for the door. "Have some Madeira, my dear," rang out down the hall loud and clear. A tremulous cry that was filled with despair as she paused to take breath in the cool midnight air. "Have some Madeira, my dear," the words seemed to ring in her ear. Until the next morning she woke up in bed with a smile on her lips and an ache in her head, and a beard in her ear all that tickled and said, "Have some Madeira, my dear."